our study is going to be from St. Mark chapter 9. And in this passage of Scripture, we're set up with a dichotomy. We're set up with people doing things the acceptable way and people not doing things the acceptable way. And we find out that in man's heart, we have this preconceived idea of what's the right way and what's the wrong way. And so, you know, in my house, when I was growing up, of course, y'all know that both my parents were sergeants in the Marine Corps. And so you had the Marine way, and then you had the wrong way. And the rules were very simple when I was growing up. My dad says, my house, my rules, my front door. If you don't like my house, my rules, you can use my front door and leave. Those were the rules. And it usually we found out, you know, that it was easier and definitely you would have more to eat, should you decide to stay home and, go along and submit to dad's rules. But that's how mankind is. We all have ways that we do things, and we're comfortable with those ways. And then if we have to share that with somebody else, we sometimes get to be pretty insistent on, well, this is the way that I have found, and this is really the way that you need to do it, because I've been doing it for so long that this is the way that you do it. And come to find out, you may have been doing it your way for so long, but it's a harder way to do that. But we get stuck in a rut, don't we? Alright? A lot of us, our lives are a rut. You know what a rut is? A rut is a grave with both ends kicked out. Okay? A rut is a grave with both ends kicked out. You're stuck in the grave. And so we want to know, and the Word assures us that when you're living for Jesus, there's no getting stuck in a rut. I can tell you with all the authority of Scripture that if you are here this morning, if you are breathing air this morning, then God still has a plan for your life. Because as a believer, His utmost desire is for you to enjoy the blessings of heaven. All right? And so when all of your purpose on earth has come to an end, it's just time to go home. Amen? Which means that if we're still here, there's something for us to do. There is something for us to do. And so we have to be very, very careful that we're not so stuck in our rut, our way of doing things, that when something new, something fresh comes along, that we miss it because that's not the way of doing it. That's not the way that we do it. And so we find a situation here where Jesus and His disciples, and this is towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and He has anointed, He's prayed for His disciples, He sent them out by twos and threes with authority to cast out devils and to bring healing and all of this good stuff. And so they've become a pretty tight-knit group. And I imagine that they considered themselves, you know, pretty exclusive. Here's Jesus, the Son of God. Here we are as 12 hand-picked guys. And we're a pretty closely knit unit here. And we're doing God's will, and all the rest of y'all aren't. And then one day, the disciples are out going about their business, and they see somebody who, in the name of Jesus, is casting out devils. Now, I would personally say that's probably a good thing. If some poor soul has been vexed by a devil, by a demon, and he gets set free, he gets delivered from that demon, I would say that is a good thing. But not to a religious person, because to a religious person, you're not doing it our way. You see, we're the only ones that can do that. And that, my friends, is religion. Religion will do that to you. Religion will set you will go ahead and give you a set of guidelines, and as long as you remain within these guidelines, then you're going to heaven. And some churches are real overt about that, and some churches are kind of covert about that. Terry and I, when we were in Grand Rapids, Michigan, we were working at a little Baptist church, and we were brought on as the volunteer youth pastors of that church. The pastor really wanted to start a ministry for the hearing impaired, and Terry and I had just finished our internship with the hearing impaired, and so this pastor, whom Terry and Joy had known from Flint, Michigan, he had been the youth pastor at Mayfair Bible Church, he invited us to come over to his church. And, oh, by the by, if you're going to be a member of our church, there's this little document that we want you to sign. And so they gave us this 7-page document. Well, probably wasn't 7 pages, but it was 3 pages. Yeah, seemed like 7. The things that we will and will not do to remain members of that church. And one of them was mixed bathing. Now, you'll have to forgive me. I didn't grow up in a society where they called swimming bathing. Okay? And so I saw that, no mixed bathing, and I'd say, that's fine. I mean, you know, I just take a shower by myself. I'm not too worried about that. But that's not what they were talking about. Boys and girls can't go swimming together. All right, well, then Terry and I, we're the youth pastors there, and we're planning things like swimming pool parties and things like that. And so the ladies of the church decided, well, if you're going to have the young ladies go swimming with the young men, well, then the young ladies have to wear a T-shirt over their swimming suits. All right? Do you know what is more clinging in water than a little tiny bikini? A wet white T-shirt. And then, of course, the guys, they get to run around in their swimming trunks. There's nothing said about that. And I'm saying, what are you people doing here? Yeah, well, we have to maintain modesty. There's nothing modest about what's going on here. But you see, those are the rules. And we have to have our rules, because our rules tell us if we're with the program or we're outside of the program. We're either on the narrow way or we're not on the narrow way. The rules are there for our protection. Now, the Bible did not, Jesus did not come to make the Bible become our prison keeper, our prison guard. We are not in jail. We are not in prison. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so Jesus was in complete opposition to what most people would call church today, because Jesus wasn't there about rules. As a matter of fact, every time Jesus got into trouble in the New Testament, it's because some of the religious leaders would come whining to him about his disciples are breaking the rules. Oh, no, they're eating on the Sabbath. You know, why do you... Rules. Okay, so anyhow, we have this dichotomy set up, and Jesus tells his disciples, don't mess with the guy. He's ministering in my name. He's casting out devils in the name of Jesus. And if you are for us, you know, then you're not our enemy. And I like what he says there. He says, he who is not against you is for you. Now, we have just the opposite. He who is for you is not against you. But here, Jesus says, he who is not against you is for you. And I see that that's more inclusive than he that is for you is not against you. He's saying, as long as people are not attacking you, that's a good thing. All right? And so, he's getting the disciples to open their eyes a little bit. Guys, you're not the only game in town. You will be the pillars of the Church of Jesus Christ on this earth, but this thing is going to go far beyond you. And already here's someone who has learned the name of Jesus, and he's out there casting out devils. Amen? See, it's not what church you belong to. which is what the disciples were concerned with. They don't belong to our church. It's not what church you belong to, it's whose name you proclaim. Amen? Amen? And if you're proclaiming the name of Jesus, then we can fellowship. If you're proclaiming the name of Jesus, then we can walk together on this life's journey. Amen? All right? Jesus came to build bridges. Men's aim is to build gates to block off those bridges. Men will always throw a hindrance out there. And I've given the illustration recently, so forgive me, but back in the late 60s and early 70s where you had the Jesus movement and young people were getting saved. I mean, this was a time of great evangelism. You had street preachers, just dirty, ratty-looking kids with beards and sandals and whatever, but they're out there in the parks proclaiming the name of Jesus. And young people are getting saved. Oh, the person next to him might be smoking some marijuana, or somebody might be taking a shot of something, or, you know, whatever is going on. But this was a time of great evangelization right here in the United States of America. And the first thing that these young people wanted to do was, we want to go to church. We want to be fed. We want to celebrate. And do you think they could find a church that would let them in? Not dressed like that, you can't come into our church. You get yourself cleaned up. And then we'll let you come to church. Boy, oh boy, I'm just wondering how many times the Father in heaven just sat there on his throne and shook his head and said, how far from me can you get? This isn't loving God. This is just being hurtful. This is just being hateful. Amen? And it's time for us to start thinking like God. God wants to save the world to himself. Amen? And he doesn't look at skin color. He doesn't look at denominational preferences. He doesn't look at your bank account. He doesn't look at your neighborhood. He looks at your heart. That's all he's interested in. Amen? And you can tell the will of God because it's inclusive. You can always tell when men have gotten in and messed things up because it's always exclusive. Amen? All right. So, then Jesus goes on to explain, all right, that he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it were better that for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and that he was thrown into the sea. Amen? Now, we're thinking, you know, oh yeah, those little ones, those little baby Christians, we're all the little ones. You know that? We're God's little ones. But you think you're an adult? Like God is an adult? You think you've reached that stage of maturity yet? We're all his children. And moms and dads, you know that your babies are always going to be your babies. Amen? Doesn't matter how old they get, your babies will always be your babies. And that's how it's got. But God, his babies are his babies. And if you mess with one of them, then God says, you just might as well find a great big old cement block and chain that to your head and toss it over the boat and follow it down. Because, you know, I'm going to find you where you're laying and I'm still going to punish you. It would be better if he just take a millstone and hang it about his neck and throw it into the sea. And then God begins to show his disciples a contrast. And he is not saying, I want you to go cut off your hand, I want you to pluck out your eye. He's not saying that. What he is setting up is how much better his way is than man's way. And so he goes ahead and he says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Or it's better to go into, in this version it says, go into life maimed, but it's talking about eternal life. It's talking about going into heaven. It's better to go into heaven maimed than to go into hell whole. Right? Now the truth is that you can cut off all your hands and your feet and everything else. When you go to heaven, you're whole. Alright? There are no missing parts when you get to heaven. Alright? And so This is not talking about you need to discipline yourself and start cutting off things that offend you. I don't like my nose. Cut it off. You know, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is that there is what you have here, and there is what is waiting for you. And what is waiting for you is so much better. So much better than what you have now. And you might be saying, well, you know, Pastor, I got it pretty good now. I live in my apartment, air conditioned, and get around, and, you know, sometimes if I want to go out to eat, I go out to eat. I'm living pretty good right now. But you are living in the doghouse compared to what heaven has in store for you. Amen? We cannot, the Bible says, I have not seen, and your mind can't even begin to imagine. Go ahead and imagine the most fantastic visions that you could ever conjure up, and that is nothing compared to what God has for us in glory. Amen? And so God is saying, you just, whatever you have to suffer with in this earth, in this life, it's worth it, because when you get to glory, it is beyond your wildest dreams. It's not only beyond your expectations, it's beyond what you could ever imagine. And then he goes on and he says, if your foot offends you, then cut it off. For it's better to go into eternal life lame than to be cast whole into Gehenna, the place of burning. Gehenna was the dump in Israel. It was the valley of Gehenna, and that's where they would take all their garbage and burn it. And it was a perpetual fire. There was perpetual smoke rising up from the valley of Gehenna, because it was the national dump. All right? And so when the Jews were trying to think of something to symbolize hell, they would say, Gehenna! All right? Because the fire is always burning, the smoke is always rising, it's just a horrible place to be. And so Jesus is using this term Gehenna, the place of the dead, because the Jews that were lit, they understood, oh, this is that, the garbage, it's always on fire, it's always smoldering, it always stinks. It's always nasty. The smoke burns your eyes. It's not a place where you visit for holiday. You want to get as far away from that as possible. It's the perfect illustration of hell. All right? And so Jesus is saying, once again, it really doesn't matter what this world has to offer. What heaven has for you is beyond anything that you can imagine. And he goes on to, you know, he starts off with your hand. All right, well, if I cut off my left hand, at least I got my right hand. Cut off your foot, well, now I can't get around. This was an agrarian society. And so what he's doing is excremental. It's excrementally worse. First you lose your hand, then you lose your foot, then you lose your eye. All right, oh my goodness, if you've lost your eye, now you have no depth perception. And Jesus is saying, all these things which are absolutely necessary for you in this agrarian society, for you to survive, not just to prosper, but to survive, you have to have your hands, you have to have your feet, you have to have your eyes, but for what I have planned for you, trade it all. Get rid of your hands and your feet, your eyes and everything, because heaven is so much better than anything that you could experience here on this earth. Amen? And then he says something here in verse 40, and it says, for everything will be salted with fire. Everything will be salted with fire. Now, what does salt do? Salt brings out the flavor, doesn't it? All right? And so I know it's an insult if you go to a restaurant, I'm going to talk about McDonald's, but a nice restaurant, and you order something, and before you even taste it, you start pouring on the salt and pepper or whatever, you're going to get a chef upset with you because he has seasoned that thing to perfection. All right? And for you to add any more to it is an insult to the chef. But salt is there. It's used to bring out the flavor. Amen. Now, how many of you are on salt-free diets? Okay. Isn't that fun? No salt in your life? Is there, how can you have popcorn without salt? How can you have, and then everything has salt in it, has sugar in it, and it has salt in it. Ketchup. You know, heavy on the sugar, heavy on the salt. Everything there is has salt and sugar in it and all that good stuff, but it's made because it brings out the flavor in it. The spices bring out the flavor. And here, Jesus said, everything will be salted with fire. That means that we will be seasoned with fire. You know, it's the difficult times in life that bring out the real you. When everything is perfect, when everything's going your way, money in the bank, family's in good health, job promotion just came through, whatever is going on, when it's going your way, everybody can put on a smile and go to church and say, bless God. But when you have problems at home, when you have, like what Carrie's going through with her health, when you have that pop up, which is really quite the surprise, because the doctor in the biopsy said, oh, there's nothing wrong. I don't see any cancer here. And then come to find out, once the biopsies come back, not only is there cancer, but it's the most aggressive kind of cancer. All right? And, oh, that's not exactly what we want to do. We liked it when the doctor said, ah, everything's fine. That was good. We took solace in that. We were able to rejoice with that. The doctor looked at everything and it is fine. Now the lab results come back and things aren't so fine. Now how does Terry react? We just keep doing what we know to do, don't we, honey? It is what it is. We're going to serve God. He has seen us through the worst of the worst in the past. She's already died once on me. All right? We've got that. For those of you who don't know her testimony, in 86, she died. Time of death was called, and I went home. And I went back the next morning, and like the horror movie says, she's back. All right. When we are faced with news like that, how do we react? How do we respond? The same way we've always responded. I'm walking in God's will. I'm surrendered to His guidance in my life, and I'm just going to keep on serving God. Amen? And how He chooses to deliver, when and where He chooses to deliver, I don't know. I get the biggest kick when God reaches down and does a miracle. I love it when we have looked at x-rays of a friend of ours who had his neck was broken by somebody who just jumped in the pool and landed on my friend's neck and broke his neck, and we're looking at the x-rays. It says his neck is broken. Here it is. And the church goes to praying. And they say, well, let's call in a specialist. And the specialist comes in and calls in his own set of x-rays. And you know what the specialist says? He says, oh, well, we can see where your neck was broken before because this is well healed. And so, yeah, your neck was broken before, but there's nothing there. Now, your neck isn't broken. Hey, doc, do you think having a catastrophic break like that? Oh, yeah, you would have been in the hospital and, yeah, this was a pretty catastrophic. You don't remember this? No, we're remembering what God did. Amen? So when you have seen the hand of God in your life, I look at these little bumps in the road as here's another opportunity for God to show forth His might, His power, and His love Amen? All right. So, do bad things happen to good people? We're in a fallen world, boys and girls. We live in a fallen world. And things happen. But remember, we are not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And our God is not confined by the technologies of this world. Our God is the one who spoke everything into existence by the power of His tongue. And that's it. That's it. My scientist friends asked me if I believe in the Big Bang Theory. In reality, I don't, not as it said, but yeah. I believe in the Big Bang Theory. God said it, bang, it happened. Okay? There's the Big Bang Theory according to Pastor Dale. Amen? So, don't exclude God from your lives by saying, this is the list of regulations that I need to run my life with, and anything outside of this can't be God. It can't be church. It can't be good. You keep your eyes on God. You fill your heart, you fill your mind with the Word of God, and know that He is in the business of doing good things for His children. Amen? Amen. So sometimes we do